Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Amen. I want to talk to you this afternoon about the fact that it is time to seek our God. I'm not saying that because I've just come back from holidays, all fresh and fit. I'm saying it because I've been seeking the face of the Lord whilst I've been away, and I've come back very quickened on the matters I'm going to talk to you about, and the fact that it is time indeed for each one of us to seek our God. Don't turn it up, but in Hosea 10 and verse 12, we read, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Let's pray together. Now, Father, we are all aware we live in an age where the enemy has continued to draw a veil over the eyes of humanity, a veil that stretches now deep into your church. And today, Lord, as we come together, I believe we are aware that your Holy Spirit just awaits our approach to help us to sweep away that veil, that we might come into the light, that we might see clearly. Help us today, Father God, I ask you, to be sensitive to your word and to that which you would say in the midst, for I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't really want to preach to you today. I just want to talk to you and share with you out of my heart. I want to say once again that a great battle is over. I've already mentioned to you that for over a year now, there has been a major spiritual conflict going on, certainly in our nation, and it's further afield than our nation, and in this assembly as a result. But I don't want to talk further than ourselves today. I want to come into our own midst and talk about ourselves. And we have been, together with others, through a great spiritual battle. The main battle is over and has been won. And it has cost much with many people in this assembly, in spiritual warfare and in standing steady. Unfortunately, a small handful have become involved negatively. They've got caught up in the things that the enemy was saying and doing. That veil we prayed about came across their minds, and that small handful have gone. I think it's a frightening thing to oppose God, for this is an assembly of God. And one thing I believe we are all conscious of, and that is for 22 years now that the hand of the Lord has been upon this work. And I personally pray, have been and will continue to pray for each one of that handful of folk who were involved. But one of the results of a prolonged spiritual battle, and this one's been well over a year in process, is that we begin to feel weary spiritually. We begin to allow our spiritual life just to become, at the best, routine. Just matter of fact, we do what we have to do, and it just becomes part of life's routine. And when this state of tiredness, spiritual exhaustion comes, and what I've just explained happens, I want to say to you, that is disastrous. I've come back determined, as God allows, to lead the assembly back again into an even further experience of the presence and the blessing of our God. And I have faith for us to find this in a multitude of expressions and ways, and I have faith for it without moving into areas of presumption. First of all, I want to say, regarding our meeting times, I want our meeting times to become times of adventure. And I don't say that irreverently. Spiritual adventure. A moving out whenever we come together, whatever time it is when we come together, not just on Sundays. A moving out into that fourth dimension of the Holy Spirit, which we've spoken so much about. A moving out into the presence and the power of God. I want us all to come to meetings, every one of us, expecting when we come that things are going to happen. Expecting for miracles. Expecting for healings. Expecting for deliverances. Expecting for testimonies. Expecting for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and so on. In short, coming together to let faith operate in our midst. Not presumptuously, not foolishly, but in the power of the Holy Spirit as we open up and let him flow in our midst as he wishes to do. And of course in faith, because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And of course, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of letting our meetings be exciting in the Spirit, let us continuously exalt the name of the Lord. As far as preaching is concerned, I'm going to preach on Sunday nights for a time. We've got quite a lot of guest speakers coming through. I'm feeling sorry about it at the moment. I'm all fired up to go myself. But when they're not here, I'll be preaching on Sunday nights for a time. And I'm going to be preaching a faith message. I'll be taking stories, mainly from the Old Testament. And each Sunday night, I want to draw out of each story a principle, one or two lessons. And each story will be different. And each story will have different principles and different lessons. And I believe with all of my heart that if as an assembly you will listen, and listen in the Spirit, and go back, and in the week that follows, apply those lessons, apply those principles, that it is inevitable you will find a result and a change in your life. We live in a world that is incredibly carnal. So carnal that it demands evidence of natural proof for anything that you ask them to believe. And in a world like this, faith can die gradually but so easily. Until suddenly the months have drifted by, and we find we are without faith. We find that somewhere or other our faith is drained away, and we feel very natural. We feel carnal ourselves. We feel cut off from God. And that's part of the enemy's deceit. Carefully, slowly, subtly, cleverly, work upon each of us individually through that kingdom of darkness which he controls, to bring us to that state where faith has finally drained out and we feel like any other man or woman in this world, and we're not really sure that we are so different. So I'm going to preach faith and the principles of faith for a number of months now. I want you to let it rise and to let it flow in our midst. I believe quite sincerely that it is time for every one of us to make some serious decisions. Decisions regarding our personal lives, where we stand, and what we believe. We live in a terrible world in many respects. We know the enemy has been attacking all the fundamental foundations of the Word of God. With great cleverness, he has picked out that range of subjects which covers the fundamentals of our faith. And he's moved in and attacked every one of them. He's attacked the home. He attacks it through immorality, free living, licentiousness. He attacks it through pornography. He attacks it through abortion. He attacks it through easy divorce or living together with no marriage. And I can go on and on. I don't have to tell you these things. He's attacking every area, whether it's the home, whether it's standards, whether it's principles, whether it's the way a man and a woman should live. It doesn't matter what area of the human life it is, the enemy has moved in and has attacked it. And it's not long before legislation is enacted, and that legislation then makes the thing the enemy's been working upon law. And it's not long, once something is law, that it doesn't become the new standard of the nation in which we live. We get caught up in all of this. Unless we are strong in our walk, strong in our faith, strong in our belief of who and what we are, we get caught up in what's going on in this Babylonian system all around about us. And it rubs off on us. And we begin to doubt and to become uncertain. We begin to compromise and to allow some of these things to gain access into our own personal lives. Gradually and slowly, as I said before, faith drains away and we find ourselves in a desperate situation. It's time to seek our God. It's time to make some decisions. Either you are a Christian and you believe this Word of God and you believe its truths are absolute truths and they cannot and will never be varied by man or God, in fact, or you don't believe that. You are either a Christian or you're not. A Christian is somebody who accepts Christ for all he says he is and the Word that has been left with us to enable us to walk according to the commandments of Christ our Savior. If you do not accept Christ as who he says he is, and having done all he said he did, then you are not a Christian. But if you accept that and you are a Christian, then you must also accept the infallibility of this Word, that this is the Word of God, and that it is correct, accurate, unchangeable, regardless of the age in which we live. We need to make some decisions. If we are Christians, and if we believe this Word, then what fools we would be individually not to obey this Word. What ignorant asses we would be believing that and knowingly going in opposition, in rebellion to what the Word of God says. We need to make some decisions. And if the decision is to seek God and to walk with our Lord and in obedience to His Word, then that's going to mean some dramatic changes in many lives, in the things you do, in the pleasures you indulge in the friendships that you cultivate. Because you cannot walk as the world walks and live as the world lives and think and talk and act as the world thinks and talks and acts and still be a clean, upright, a righteous, God-pleasing son of God. You have a choice to make. And let's make our choices. If it's the world you really want, stop tormenting yourself in trying to be a Christian and get out there and see what it does for you. If it's God you really want, then get in there and find Him, because the book of Acts says that He is not far from any one of us. Hallelujah. Now, not every faith venture which you launch yourself into will bring the answer you specifically want. That we already know. But if we believe God, and if we press in toward God for that thing which we need, one thing is certain: He will act on our behalf. How He'll act, when He'll act, is a totally different matter. But our hope remains unshaken as we grasp the promises of God and as we endeavor to walk in obedience to the way in which His Word tells us He would have us to walk. There is no doubt that as Deuteronomy 28 says, and as I have ministered to you, we live either in blessing or in cursing. There is, as I've shared with you before, no such thing as good or bad luck. Luck does not exist. God is a God of order, God of law. The whole universe functions according to His laws and His principles. There's no such thing as luck. But there is blessing and there is cursing. And Deuteronomy 28 tells us clearly we can have either. We are the choosers. Every one of us here, if we wish, can walk in blessing or we can walk in cursing. We will walk in one of the two. And the choice is entirely ours. I want to say that our limitations are never lack of resources. Our limitations are always caused by our lack of faith. Let me talk for a moment about the feasts of the Lord. You are well aware of my confidence that the old feasts of Israel are outworking once again in the day in which we live. Feast of Passover has been fulfilled and is over. Feast of Pentecost has been fulfilled and is over. I don't mean the results are over. I'm saying the feast is over. Very different thing. Now we're coming up into the last feast of the Lord, Feast of Tabernacles, which has three parts. And at the end of this feast, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The first feast is the Feast of Trumpets, first Feast of Tabernacles. That, I believe, is over. When the charismatic outpouring ceased last year, I believe that was the cessation of the Feast of Trumpets. We are now approaching the next feast, which is the Day of Atonement, which is only a short feast. I don't mean it's a day, of course, but it's a short feast. Then we come into the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very close to the end. So we need to be sensitive, and we need to be involved in whatever the Day of Atonement involves. I've spoken about this on many occasions, so I'm not going into it this afternoon. But as you are aware, it involves prayer. It involves intercession. It involves prayer for the lost in particular. It involves a dedicated and a separate people. And I want to encourage you all to start moving in the direction of this feast, so that when the outpouring does come, you're all ready. You're on the way. You're prepared, and you can just flow into what God is doing. I thought a lot on the holidays, and I'm not going to talk about it this afternoon. I want to talk about it another day. But I thought a lot about, what does it mean for us to be a Christian? How can you folk out there, with your busy jobs and all the things that you've got to do, how can you really enter into a dedicated, separated Christian life? Were we pastors being unreasonable in our expectations? I spent a lot of time thinking about this, and the answer is no. You see, being a Christian has got very little to do with the things that you do. And all those going to sleep, I believe that's the enemy, because it's not a hot day. So wake up and listen to what God's saying to the assembly. Have you slept tonight? I believe being a Christian is not things you have to do. Being a Christian is simply what you are. And if you can't give all the time you wish to specific things of God, that's okay. God understands. If you belong to God, you belong to God regardless of what you do or don't do in the religious area. It is not hard for a Christian to be a Christian. It does not demand of you capacities you haven't got, or time that you haven't got, or anything that you haven't got. It demands from you a way of life. That's all. God's way, not your way. Demands from you to be something rather than do something. I'm going to talk about this one day because I've thought about it a lot. But none of you think, look, I can't do all the things Pastor's talking about this afternoon. I can't be involved in that. I just have not got the time. That's a trick of the enemy. That's rubbish. You have got the time. Because you have the time to be what you want to be. If you want to be a godly man and a godly woman, you can be one. That doesn't mean you have to fast 4 days a week or pray 4 hours a day. It means you just be what you want to be. It means you control your thoughts and you think about the things you know God would have you think about. That means you control your attitudes, and your attitudes are the attitudes you know God would have you have. It means the things you speak about are the things you know are pleasing to God. It means that you become a positive person and not a negative person. That you become part of the answer and not part of the problem. That you are a builder up and not a tearer down. It's what you are. It's being something. So I'm not asking today of that which is not possible. I'm only trying to encourage you to be something, because there's a call on this work, and I believe that call is being renewed. God's put us through a test, and we're through it. And now he's going to ask something of us. Amongst other things in the Day of Atonement is the calling of a solemn assembly. Well, we've done that. We're meeting once a month for a prayer meeting. I believe that's a tremendously important prayer meeting. And more we're going to try and bring that prayer meeting into line with what a solemn assembly for the Day of Atonement really means. And we're going to seek the face of the Lord to get wisdom on this monthly prayer meeting. But apart from the monthly prayer meeting, I want to encourage you so strongly regarding your own family altars and your individual altar. If you haven't got a family altar going for any reason at all, get it going. Get your family altar functioning again. No matter how compressed in time it has to be, but get it going again. You're a Christian. You belong to God. You're God's children. And right from the very beginning, the thing that God demanded was an altar. Family might gather around the altar of God, that in that home there might be an identification of that home with God consistently before the children, and for the need of the remembrance of the parents also. Get your family altar going again. Maybe it means something else will have to go. Perhaps that favourite television program, Hallelujah. I don't know what. But you can have a family altar if you want it. And you want it. And you need it. Get it going. Men, you're the head of the house. Take your office and get your family altar going. You will find your wife will be delighted. And if any of you find I'm wrong, come and talk to me. I'd like to talk to your wife. But I don't think I am wrong. Get your individual altar going. You must have a time every day when you pray to God. You must have a time every day when you read the word for yourself. Even if it's only short. Even if it's 10 minutes of prayer and 10 minutes of the word. Speak again, because I've spoken so often about time. And I'm not going to open up on this. You know my opinion already. Any man or any woman who says, I haven't got time, that is ludicrous. If it is essential, if it is a commandment of God, and it is, and if it is necessary, how crazy to say you haven't got time. Every man and every woman sitting here has time for a personal altar with God, personal time of prayer and reading every day of his life and her life. It's purely a matter of whether you want it or not. Purely a matter of what you are, not the time that you've got. So I'm encouraging you again today. The solemn assembly of the assembly, the family altar, the individual altar. Now Jill and I are going to be fasting breakfast and praying every Tuesday morning. If you wish our prayers, we're going to be praying for the assembly. Which we did a lot when we were away. If you want our prayers, then I want you to write down what you want us to pray about, because we're going to be praying in faith. And I want you to give it to Jill, but give it to her in writing. Please don't go up and say, will you pray for me next Tuesday, this is the situation, and then expect her to listen to you and many other people and remember it all. That's not fair. Write it down. We don't need a lot of detail. God knows all the detail. Write it down, give it to Jill, and for 2 weeks on Tuesday morning we will pray for whatever you give us. If you want it renewed after 2 weeks, then you have to write it down again. We'll pray for another 2 weeks. And we want you to tell us results that will encourage us. I want the cells to get into prayer. I say to the cell leaders, you have every second Thursday free now to do what you wish. Must be spiritual, but otherwise you can do what you wish. I'd suggest on that free night, try an hour's prayer. Now, a lot of you immediately will be saying to yourself, I'm not a prayer. I can't pray. I can't lead people in prayer. None of us are basically prayers. All of us find it difficult to lead others in prayer. Of course we do. It's not an easy thing until you've practiced it and got into the relaxation of knowing that you can talk to God as comfortably as you can talk to each other. So what say in the cell leaders, regardless of how inadequate you feel and how inadequate most of your people will feel, what say you try an hour where you seek the face of God and just cry out to the Lord for His mercy and His grace and His wisdom and His guidance and His strength upon you in that cell, and the outpouring of His Spirit upon you and His guidance in your midst. And just see what happens after a few weeks of seeking the face of the Lord. Praise and worship. How tremendously important praise and worship is. I said this perhaps a year ago. I'm going to say it again. Never mind us looking for something new or something better in praise and worship. I do not believe that God wants that. It's nothing to do with methods. He wants our worship. He wants our praise. He wants our thanksgiving. He wants our acknowledgement. And He wants it not through some better method, but He wants it out from our heart. So let's come with anticipation. We're going to have some praise and worship in a moment. Let's come with anticipation in our hearts. Let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Let's lift our voices to the Lord. And let's worship Him. We know, we've studied it all in the Word. We know it all. We know that it's scriptural, thoroughly scriptural, to come together as a body and to open ourselves and to lift our voices and lift our hands and lift our hearts and praise and worship our God. Let's do it. And we know as we do that, we make a highway, the Word says, for the Spirit of the Lord to flow down into our midst, so that His sweet presence comes into the midst of what we are doing. How beautiful and how wonderful. So let's be spontaneous today as we praise our God. As I come to a close, I just quickly want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. And I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son. Thou shalt not give unto his son. Nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images, and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now, I believe with all my heart that what God says there is true of us today. What he says there literally is true for us spiritually. I want to just very quickly, as I close, run through some points in those wonderful verses, because they do apply to us today. In verse 1 at the end, God says he's bringing seven nations greater and mightier than Israel was against them. There's the first point. There's warfare. God's going to, seven means completeness. So the completeness of all that the enemy means is going to come against Christians. We're certainly seeing that today. So there's warfare, and there is a completeness, a fullness of warfare, that all that the enemy can put against us is going to be put against us. Are you ready for war? Verse 2. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. God, if we walk upright before him, will deliver us. He is the deliverer. Not our skill, not our capacities, but our faith and our walk with our God. He will deliver us. Thirdly, last part of verse 2, but we must make no covenant with them. Oh, beloved, that's what I talked about before. How important that we make no covenant with our enemies. No covenant with that world outside. No covenant with the way they talk and the way they think and the things they do and the actions they carry out and the principles that they no longer hold to and the methods of living which they are adopting. Make no covenant with them. Stand firm in the covenant of thy God. Fourthly, verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Make certain your children marry in the household of God. If not, there's a promise of disaster here. Fifthly, and you can. Fifthly, verse 5. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images, cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Hope you're doing that with your sons and daughters. Wonder how many of you have got youngsters in your house, and they've got photographs up on the wall of rock stars and swing stars and these sort of people. Wonder how many have the idol of some football fan or cricket fan or whatever it might be up there. I'm being very serious. You decide the direction of your children. Nobody else, not the church, not the school. We help. Parents decide the direction of the children. What idols have your children got? God says, destroy them. Burn them with fire. Never mind the little bit of rebellion. Never mind the upset. If you can save their souls from hell, isn't it worth half an hour's upset whilst they're young, whilst you can still train them? Sixthly, verse 6, for thou art a holy people. Verse 6 to 8 tells us that. We're a holy people. God set his love upon us even though we were few. This is talking about the body of Christ, the church worldwide. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he swore, he's brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed us. And my, he's done that from this old world system. Seventhly, in verse 9, know therefore the Lord thy God, he is a faithful God which keepeth covenant. What God has promised, he says he will do. But there's a condition, and the condition is that we walk in obedience to his word. Eighthly, verse 12 to 15, really. If you hearken to these judgments and keep them, in verse 12, verse 13, he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. 14, thou shalt be blessed above all people. 15, and the Lord will take away from thee sickness and the diseases of Egypt. Egypt talks to the world, and so on. What beautiful verses. Talking to us, beloved. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. I can say I know blessing in my life and have for long years. I've made plenty of mistakes. I've done plenty of things which, looking back, I know would not have been pleasing to God. Not because I've walked perfectly. I haven't walked perfectly. But I've walked sincerely before God. And because I've walked sincerely before God, I found He's a covenant-keeping God. And He's blessed me. Oh, I've had my tragedies, had my trials, had my distresses, but He's strengthened me through each one of them. And He's a covenant-keeping God. Oh, beloved, I'm talking truth to you today. I believe we're going to see a change. We haven't won a very major spiritual battle without there being some result. I believe we can move forward into the victory that has been won. I believe we can move again in a new way into the presence and the blessing of God in this assembly. I believe we can move into the dimension of the Holy Spirit if we wish to. A dimension of faith. And tonight I'm going to start preaching that faith. Tonight I'm going to start on the first of these stories. I want you to be there. I want you to bring others. And let us start as an assembly to seek the face of God and let faith arise in our midst. Can you say amen?
Amen.